Today's world is being transformed by powerful ideas that pose as the latest social, religious, educational, or moral knowledge, yet are in fact echoes of an ancient lie from Eden that is even now seducing Christianity. Exposing the Lie.
Well, hi, I'm Bob Anderson, and welcome to Exposing the Lie. The format for our next several programs will be a little bit different from our normal interview programs. Let me explain. Several weeks ago, we spent two sessions with a former evangelist of the United Pentecostal Church. Now, following these programs, we received a phone call from an area UPC pastor who expressed some concern that the UPC's position regarding some of the doctrines discussed in the programs had not been clearly presented nor defended. In effect, we've been challenged to debate in a debate-style setting. So we've invited two representatives of the United Pentecostal Church, and we also have two representatives from Historic Christianity to be with us for the next four programs to discuss these doctrinal differences. Now, our first two programs will deal with the nature of God, more specifically whether or not the UPC oneness position is a denial of the Trinity, and is the Trinity biblical. Programs 3 and 4 will deal with salvation, water baptism, the method of baptism, and whether or not baptism plays a role in salvation. At this point, let me introduce our four guests. Seated at my right hand, representing Orthodox Historic Christianity, from Shermansdale, Pennsylvania, is Dr. Robert A. Morey. Dr. Morey is Executive Director of the Research and Education Foundation. He's also a pastor. He's the author of some 20 books, including his newest release, Battle of the Gods, by Crown Publications out of Massachusetts. And joining Dr. Morey from Niles, Ohio, is Reverend Edgar L. Havich. Ed is the Ohio Director of Personal Freedom Outreach, a counter-cult and Christian apologetics ministry. Seated on my left are representatives of the United Pentecostal Church. On my immediate left is Reverend J.L. Hall, who's the editor-in-chief of the United Pentecostal Church. And seated on Reverend Hall's left is Reverend David Bernard, who's the associate editor of the same publications. Reverend Bernard is also the author of 10 books, including The Oneness of God. Both men are from Hazelwood, Missouri. Is that correct?
That's correct. Okay.
I'd like to welcome all of you gentlemen to our program today, and thank you very much for coming. Now, to set the format for our viewers, each side will first be given a one-minute opening positional statement regarding the nature of God. In addition, each side will be allotted two three-and-a-half-minute speeches and two one-and-a-half-minute rebuttal periods following their opponent's speeches. In addition, each side will be granted 1 minute at the end of the program for concluding remarks. Now, because of the limitation of time, each segment will be precisely timed. Should either side exceed the allotted time period, they will be interrupted at that point. Let us now begin with our one-minute opening positional statement concerning the nature of God. Dr. Robert Morey, would you please give us your opening statement?
The concept of God taught by the United Pentecostal Church has been condemned as heresy by all Christian churches because it contradicts the Bible, pre-Christian Judaism, the early church, and is itself a product of pagan Greek philosophy. And it was reintroduced into modern times through a supposed revelation given to a Mr. Shep in 1913 in California.
Thank you very much, Dr. Morey. Now for the opening one-minute positional statement from the United Pentecostal Church will be Reverend David Bernard.
At the outset, let me establish that we look to the Bible as the sole authority for doctrine and instruction, salvation, and Christian living. We do not see the creeds of men as authoritative, but we judge them by Scripture. We categorically deny any extra-biblical revelation. We have no authoritative founder, prophet, teacher, or interpreter. We believe the Bible is basically clear and meant to be understood. And our position regarding God can be stated in two positions. First of all, according to Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord is one. And we believe that He is indivisibly one being, no plurality of persons, personalities, minds, wills, bodies, but God is simply and absolutely one. Second, according to Colossians 2:9, in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is not just a part of God, He is the fullness of God manifested in the flesh.
Thank you very much, Reverend Bernard. Now for our first 3.5-minute statement or speech. We'll turn it again back to the United Pentecostal Church and Reverend Hall.
Thank you. Our position is that God is one. That is, that it is monotheism. The same God who was revealed to Israel and to the world as the one God of redeeming power and grace. And that God was revealed to us in the Old Testament. For example, in Isaiah 44 and 24, and I'm reading, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." This means that God is the Creator, the one Creator, and he did all creation by himself. The monotheism also is expressed in other verses in Isaiah, as well as other parts of the Bible. One of these passages reads this way in Isaiah 44 and 6. It said, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Another passage comes to us from Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, and the 10th and 11th verse. He said, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior." In these verses we find the words, "Beside me there is no God. I am alone. I did it by myself. There's no God formed before me or after me." And that also, that he is the one Creator and that he is also our Savior. In creation, we know God as our Father because he is the Father of creation. He is also the Father of all humanity. And also, he became known as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the one God has related himself to us in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or in actual experience as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to effect our redemption. And so Father is a term that designates God, the one true God who revealed himself in his relationship to humanity and creation, and also in his relationship to his Son that was born. The Son relates to God with us. His name was called Emmanuel, God with us. And so it is God among us, our God who has become a part of the experience of human nature. The Holy Spirit is God who dwells in us. And so we could say that God is known as a Father in his creation and as a Father of the Son. He is also known to us in the Son as the Redeemer, as our Lord and Savior. And also he is known to us in the Holy Ghost who indwells in us. And these terms are told to us that there is one God in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Okay, that's the opening 3.5-minute speech. Now, gentlemen, do you have the 1 minute and 30-second rebuttal period? Which one of you would like to take it, or both? Major?
I'll start. We see in the scriptures also, Dave and Mr. Hall, a one God position also. For example, we're not at all shocked by the terms one. We understand and recognize from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35, and also Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, there is no God beside me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, the Shema, which you quoted. Then we move on into Deuteronomy, where it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, there is no God like me. Rolling on to the New Testament, or the Old Testament, we have 1 Samuel 2, 2, 2 Samuel 7, 22, 2 Samuel 22, 32. There is no God. You can't compare me to anything like that. Nehemiah 9, 6, for example, says, I am the Lord alone. We move into the Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60 says, there's no God beside me. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 15, another reference, there's no God beside me. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 20. So these scriptures we recognize, we realize, we preach them, we believe them. We realize that there's only one God. Over in Psalms, that we roll through the book of Psalms. In Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. So we realize from the Old Testament there is only one God, and we realize and we believe that. The distinction in our part is when we hear is that we see distinction within the nature of God, and it focuses on the plurality. God is one, and he is revealed as three persons.
Okay, that's the rebuttal time period. Now, Dr. Moore, you'll have 3 minutes to give your opening speech.
The problem that Orthodoxy has with the United Pentecostal Church is not in its position of monotheism. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all are monotheistic faiths, as you can look in any encyclopedia. Our problem with the particular kind of monotheism is found in the United Pentecostal Church, which is a form of modalism, which has been condemned by the Christian Church from the very beginning, is that there is the attempt to say that the name of the Father is Jesus, for which we find absolutely no scripture whatsoever, and the name of the Holy Spirit is Jesus. And the attempt to reduce God to simply the dual nature of Jesus Christ, where he has his human side and his divine side, saying that all the conversations that we have in the scripture where Jesus said, not my will, but your will, where you have clearly within the Godhead distinct intellects, wills, and emotions. So the Father is saying something, the Father is sending the Son. As we look into the scriptures, we do not find any evidence for the idea that God is one person and that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are that one person. We also find that taking the United Pentecostal doctrine at face value, that when we come to the Bible, we don't find what we would expect to find. In other words, as Trinitarians, it does not surprise us to find plural nouns, pronouns, where God says we and us. It does not surprise us that we have passages that speak of a plurality in the Godhead, where you have where the Lord has sent me, and it's the Lord who's talking. As we shall see later, that in the pre-Christian Judaic literature, such as in the Targums and otherwise, they spoke of a plurality. So the oneness, when we say Shema Yisrael Adonai, when we have the word Echad, it means a unified one, just as in Genesis 2, where the two, the husband and the wife, became one, or in Nehemiah's time where the people acted as one, where the morning and the evening were of one. So when you speak of monotheism, that there is only one God, that is irrelevant to the discussion of the Trinity and Unitarianism. So we agree that there is one God, but he is eternally existent in three centers of consciousness, which can say, I am, three distinct intellects. So you have Jesus, and his will is being distinct from the will of the Father. You have the Holy Spirit being sent from the Father and the Son. So that as we look into Scripture, and particularly the literature of the United Pentecostal Church, we cannot find a single place where the Holy Spirit is given the name Jesus, or where Jesus is his own Father, so that the name of the Father is Jesus. Thus, Orthodoxy, as it looks at the doctrine of the United Pentecostal Churches, cannot help but feel that this is a heresy, and it has been labeled as such down through the century, condemned not only by Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, but by all Protestant churches.
Okay, that concludes the first 3.5 minute positional speech by Historic Christianity Representative Dr. Robert Morey. We turn now to the 1.5 minute rebuttal period time, and which one of you gentlemen would like to address this?
It'd be fine, either one of us can, perhaps both. What we reject, too, is when you take the manifestations of God and redemptive purpose through his Son, Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, in a time frame, and push that back into the essence of God and say that somehow God is three entities within one framework, which you call God, which obviously, in that sense, would be a generic term and not identifying any one individual at all. Our position is that God is one and that he is a personality. There is no division within him. If you have persons with him, then you tend toward a tritheistic view of God. That is, that you are dividing God into three beings with one common kind of a substance. And so we reject that position. We believe that God has revealed himself as Father because he is the Father of Jesus Christ and he is the Father of us in creation. We again believe that the Son was born, that he lived on this earth, that he died, that he was resurrected and exalted up and given power and honor and glory. And we also believe that in the Son was God, God Almighty, not a second person of God who has some kind of existence before, as a separate entity of the Father, but he was the Father who came to us as God in flesh.
Okay, thank you very much, Reverend Hall. Now for the second speech, the 3.5-minute speech, Reverend Bernard.
It's interesting to note that our doctrine we establish from Scripture. The only way that our doctrine is opposed is by using the term three centers of consciousness or three persons, which we do not find that language or that concept in Scripture. In fact, it comes to mind, Van Harvey in a handbook of theological terms published by Macmillan Press says that no major Christian theologian has affirmed that God is three centers of consciousness, recognizing that would be really a belief in three gods. And so we must first of all realize when the Bible says that God is one, it means simply that God is one. No other qualification, no addition to say, yes, but really he has three separate wills or three separate centers of consciousness. And that is the historic God, which is proposed here to mean simply a union as of a man and woman being one. That cannot be substantiated as that was the meaning in reference to God, because there are many places throughout the Old Testament where Echad is used distinctly for one individual being, such as the list of the kings that are mentioned in Joshua. And so that cannot be a conclusive argument. When you actually look at the use of Echad in relation to God, it's to distinguish him from all other gods, as he is the one and only true God. And so the context will let us know the meaning of that word. And if you're going to speak of pluralities in the Godhead, you'll have to give us specific scriptural references, and let's discuss them. We can't just go in general terms. Now, so we are establishing that God is one. The next thing we want to establish is that Jesus is the one God incarnate. Now, we do not believe that the omnipresent Spirit of God was confined, or that God somehow lost his omnipresence in the incarnation. We recognize that God was before Jesus Christ was born. God is omnipresent, omnipotent during the time of Christ's earthly ministry. And so we are not trying to reduce God to a human being, but we're saying that in Jesus Christ, God united himself with flesh. And when the Bible says God, it does not mean just one of three persons of God. It means simply God. If we were to accept a Trinitarian model, we would have to say, when the Bible says that Jesus was God with us, Matthew 1:23, that is the fullness of God. However you define him. If you define him as three persons, then the Scripture would say that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. John 20:28, when Thomas confessed that Jesus is my Lord and my God. Isaiah 9:6, the child and the son that was born was not merely a human child and son, but he was also called the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And John 14:9-11, Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You have not merely seen the flesh, but you have actually seen God himself in manifestation. Titus 2:13 speaks of Jesus as our God and Savior. In the context of the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is simply God. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead incarnate.
All right. Historic Orthodox Christianity, 1.5-minute rebuttal time.
Okay, again, as I hear you talk, okay, the idea of this tritheistic, we are not tritheistic. I didn't bring up outside literature. We have appealed and have substantiated our arguments from the Scripture. The Scriptures that, Dave, that you brought up, I agree with, and I 100% I agree with these Scriptures. However, we see this distinction going on. You know, how do you see Jesus, for example, conversing with his Father? Now, I've read a number books by the United Pentecostal Church, and we have, for example, the deity speaking to the humanity. Where do we get any justification? Where is there any scriptural justification for talking about a dual nature? You say, as a Trinitarian, okay, I see my position predicted in the Scriptures. In other words, as a Trinitarian, I would see and it would predict within the Scriptures that there would be a subject-object relationship. The oneness position has to rationalize that. The oneness position has to come up and has to justify from the Scriptures a dual nature. And that's what I'm pressing you for at this point. Where do we get any justification for this dual nature in the Scriptures? As a Trinitarian, I see, okay, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all talking. There's a plurality which would indicate distinction and separation.
Okay, we now have a 3.5-minute second speech from the historic Christian position.
It's interesting to note that in the Hebrew language that there is a word for one, which would mean a solidary one. That is not the word that is used in reference to God. The word that is used is the word that means compound unity. Whether we're talking about when they came out of Cana, they brought one grape, and they actually meant a cluster, or a husband and wife becoming one, or we rise up as one in nation. We also find the plurality of the pronouns when God is speaking. Who will go for us? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. The fact that plural names are used for God, such as Elohim. The Jews in the pre-Christian era and the Targums noticed that you'd have Lord God Almighty. And they talked about the mystery of the fact that within the Godhead there seemed to be a plurality. The fact that you had in the New Testament the same teaching that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each God in the sense of their nature. Now, when we look into the Scriptures to see where Jesus is the name of the Father, we don't find a single text. Where we look in the Scriptures to find where the name of the Holy Spirit is Jesus, again, we do not find a single text. What we do find is that there is but one God, and as Christians we agree that there is but one God, but this one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as revealed in the New Testament. So that as we turn to the Scriptures, we do not find anything to indicate whatsoever that the oneness doctrine of the United Pentecostal Church is there. All the vocabulary, the syntax, the grammar of the Greek and the Hebrew is against it. When we turn to early church history, we find it is not there. When the discussion and controversies over the nature of God began to boil up, it was very clear that those who championed somewhat of a doctrine close to what the United Pentecostal Church teaches, Praxis and Enosis and other people, that they had a view of God that arose out of Greek philosophy, where you had the classic struggle between the one or the many, and you had the polytheists who believed in the many, and you those who emphasize the oneness. Down throughout church history, the same thing can be said again and again whenever this issue has arisen, and it was in 1913 that your movement had its beginning. And talking with pastors and reading the literature, it did start with the supposed revelation, even though some would like to say it began with the apostles. Others who are more of a historical ilk admit where it began. The Assemblies of God have gone on official record as where it began. We know the names of the individuals. We know the where and the when. So we're dealing with a movement which arose in this century, which attempted to say that the one name used in Matthew 28:19 is the name Jesus, and that this is the key to unlocking the Bible. Some of your authors have said, as a matter of fact, that it is because of this key that they can understand the Trinity is not true. Otherwise, just reading the Bible leads you to the Trinity.
All right, for your last 1.5 minute rebuttal, we have, which one of you gentlemen would like to rebuttal?
First of all, I already stated we categorically reject extra-biblical revelation. If you'll do some more historical research, you'll find the man whose name that you gave was not in any way a founder of our movement. And furthermore, the revelation he spoke of was an understanding of the Scripture. And that's all we, or many Trinitarians, would use the same word revelation to mean that God has shown them what the Scripture is saying. And that, of course, is the classic Christian doctrine of the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we speak of Jesus conversing with the Father, it's understandable that Jesus was speaking as an authentic human being. Now, I did not use the term dual nature. You asked me about that. If you mean that Jesus was both God and man at the same time, I will agree. I think that is what you would probably espouse the same way. I don't know what you mean by dual natures. But the prayers of Jesus is not a conversation between three members of the Godhead. You never find, for example, the Father addressing the Holy Ghost or vice versa. But it's always in the context of a real human life. He prayed just as we prayed. He submitted his will. It wasn't a divine will that was submitted to another divine will. If so, you would have the second person of the Godhead not truly being God, not having his own will or not being able to exercise his own will. But rather, you must understand that it was as a human being that he submitted his will to God.
Okay, now we have 1 minute allotted for a closing statement. Reverend Hall, would you care to take that?
Okay, I think we can restate our position. that we do believe in the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. We believe in an actual Son who was born of Virgin Mary in a time frame. He was born, we know when he was born. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born into the human family. He grew up. He lived among people. He experienced everything that we know as a human being. That is, he was weary, he was hungry, he was sleepy. He understood all of that. The Bible said he was tempted in all points like as us. He died, and he rose again, and that's the Son. But in that Son was the eternal God, and that was the same God who spoke the world into existence. In fact, it's attributed to Jesus Christ that he was in the world, and the world was made by him.
Thank you very much, Reverend Hall. And for our final one-minute closing speech, which one of you gentlemen will
take that? We still fail to hear one single verse which says that the name of the Father is Jesus, the name of the Holy Spirit is Jesus. We fail to find any biblical text except the ones quoted in favor of monotheism, which we do not disagree with. Thus, we fail to find that historically, biblically, philosophically, that the oneness doctrine of the United Pentecostals has established itself, and the condemnation of heresy given by all branches of the Christian Church stands today as it always has.
Well, thank you very much, both sides. It's getting to be a very interesting debate at this point. We want you to know that we're happy that you've come today to openly discuss these positions. And I think it's for the benefit of our listening audience that we be aware of the controversial nature. Now, we're going to be continuing these programs. We'll have three more programs. Our next show, program number two, will continue this topic, the nature of God. And then programs three and four will deal with salvation, water baptism, and whether or not water baptism actually plays a role in salvation. Thank you very much, gentlemen, for coming today. We expect you to both be here on our next program, and at that time we'll continue with the topic of the nature of God. Until the next time, and we hope that you'll be able to tune in for that next program. It's going to be very interesting, I can assure you. I'm Bob Anderson, speaking for our guest today, reminding you that God loves you and we do too. We'll see you again, same time, same place next week. Bye-bye, till then.